All right, church. Good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? Good? Good? I'm doing good. I woke up really cold, but now I'm really hot. So I think I'm going to be okay, I hope. But if I like pass out, it'll be okay. But I'm excited to continue our series. And what God really laid on my heart last night, as I was writing this at like 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, I just felt really inspired. So I hope that the inspiration comes through and not the tiredness. But let's pray. Yahweh, we come before you with a variety of emotions and experiences. Yet you invite us into your house this day to be in your presence with our church family. We come this morning with a desire to know you deeper, to understand your character in a deeper way, to love you more and more, and to see your beauty anew. Father, our prayer for this morning is that we may encounter Christ in such a way that others see you in us more when we leave than when we first came in. Amen. All right, so I just want to review some things about this series so far. The clicker wants to work. I want to talk about our series objectives and outcomes because I haven't mentioned them in a couple weeks and maybe we've forgotten. But I think it's important to understand why we're doing this, right? So the first objective is to understand the series verse in its narrative context and how it's been repeated throughout Scripture. Hopefully, we've been catching on that this verse is really important to God's character. And this story has shaped the way people talk about God throughout the Bible and even today. That we've understood the five attributes of Yahweh and how they contribute to a deeper, more holistic picture of God. And hopefully each week we've taken something new away from God's character as we learn about these important words that define him. We're able to identify and understand literary and linguistic patterns in the text rather than adopting a simple flat reading of Scripture. You might be wondering when that's going to happen. And we actually talked about one literary element last week as we examined the phrase, the third and the fourth. We talked about how that phrase is used to say however many throughout the biblical text. Our outcomes is hopefully we can honestly and accurately describe who God is, rooted in the biblical story, and then share God's consistent character as it's seen throughout the biblical narrative. And then finally, engage with and study biblical texts in an incarnational approach as we grow as students of the Word and followers of the teachers. I haven't talked about Wow, autocorrect stinks. It's not international, but that's a good thing too. It's supposed to be incarnational. Not sure why that happened. But incarnational, we have learned to be incarnational by understanding the context in the text and allowing ourselves to be transformed by the text. And that way we aren't just learning or studying a text like we're in school, although some of you may feel like it sometimes, but we are being transformed on a deeper level by entering into the text. So that's just brief overview of why we're doing this and what we hope to be able to accomplish. So let's talk about this characteristic of God's love. When I think about God's love, it's kind of a tricky situation, if I'm honest with you. I often ask myself, why would God love me? I'm a sinner. And even as a pastor, I daily struggle with sin, and I fail him. And I wrestle with that a lot. So I think about God's love and how good he is and how great he is and how beautiful his love is, and then I think about my life, the puzzle pieces don't seem to fit. They don't feel like they fit together. But I'm not the only one, right? Hopefully I'm not the only one. In youth group this past Wednesday, we asked this question. We asked, what fears do you have about your faith? And some of the answers that the young adults gave were, what if I'm not good enough? How do I know if God loves me? What if I don't make it to heaven? What if I'm going to hell? See, they struggle with this idea of God's love in relation to the world that they live in. When we talk about God's love, we tend to focus on us instead of focusing on God, though. Let's do a little exercise together. So, I want you to think of a time when you have questioned God's love, either in general or his love for you. Think of a time, and when you have that moment in your mind, raise your hand. So think of a time when you have questioned God's love for you, or just in general, if he is a loving God. All right. Majority of us should have our hands up. I want you to put your hand down if that time you have in mind had to do with how you felt, either about yourself or had to do with just emotions and feelings in general. So if it had to do with how you felt about yourself or just how you were feeling in general, put your hand down. All right. Now, put your hand down if that time you questioned had to do with the circumstance you or someone you knew was going through in life. So does anyone still have their hand raised? Okay. If you did, I would love to hear about it. Or if you didn't raise your hand, I'd love to talk more about why, because I think that's important to be open and honest with ourselves and with each other. See, I think what that illustrates is we tend to base our understanding of God's love on how we feel. Or we tend to base our understanding of God's love based on circumstances. But what if the Bible approaches God's love entirely differently? What if God's love is not based on us, but him? It's a novel idea, right? What changes if we remove ourselves from the equation? I think we realize that God's love is not based on how we feel. It's not based on our own sense of self-worth, and it's definitely not based on what we do if we remove ourselves from the equation. So as we explore this characteristic of God's character, the goal of our time together this morning is to explore God's nature and see how God's love is not based on us, but entirely on him. And in return, we will be able to respond to God's love in a whole new way. Let's explore this idea together throughout the Bible. Who's excited to do this? I am, right? You excited? We awake?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, good. So let's look at this word. This word, if you haven't guessed already, is hesed. I know there's a K in front of it, but it's a silent K. It's hesed. It's a word we've looked at before. I've defined it as God's stick-with-itness. The Bible Project and the CEB Bible defines it as loyal love. And that's how I want to look at it this morning. That's how I want to translate it. Loyal love. So why do we use this word loyal love instead of simply love? And why is this loyal love phrase so essential to God's character and who he is? Well, Tim Mackey defines hesed this way. He says, it's the kind of love that someone demonstrates when they're keeping a promise, and when the desire to be loyal to their promise motivates them to go above and beyond and be super generous, more than what you'd expect. That's hesed. So hesed refers to a relationship, and it refers to actions within a relationship that demonstrate loyalty to that relationship. So hesed is not a feeling or emotion, when you are a young teenager and you see a pretty girl or a pretty boy and you have that lovey-dovey feeling, that's not hesed. Hesed is not one act of sacrificial love. If you give up your day to do something for someone else, that is not necessarily hesed if it's a one-time action. Hesed is love and care rooted in loyalty to a relationship, something that's ongoing. That's what makes it unique from our modern culture's view on love. It's not just feeling or doing one or two things. It is loyalty to a relationship. And God's hesed in the Bible is so important. So let's take a look. There are several places where the Bible specifically identifies God's hesed or identifies his actions towards his people as hesed. And there are numerous examples, but I want to look at a few. The first one is in the story of Jacob. Does anyone remember the last word that we talked about connected to Jacob's story? Huh? Hain, yes. Yes, grace. So, in Genesis chapter 32, we see this pop up. Genesis 32, 9 to 12 reads, "Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the hesed and faithfulness you have shown your servant. If I had only my staff when I crossed the Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you said, I will surely make you prosper, and will make your descendants like sand of the sea, which cannot be counted." So we saw that word hesed pop up. And I think it's important that Jacob speaks of God's hesed despite all that Jacob's done. Do we need a refresher on all that Jacob's done? He stole the birthright, the blessing. He stole his father-in-law's sheep in a way. He's a lying, cheating, not so good man, right? And yet, Jacob acknowledges that God's hesed is not based on his worth or sense of self-worth. He literally says, I am unworthy. It's not based on his circumstances because there wasn't anything in his life that would point to why he would deserve God's hesed. And it's certainly not based on what he's done because of all the characters in the Bible so far, I think Jacob is the least deserving of God's hesed, at least within Israel's history. So, I think it's important that we note that. In this story from our series verse in Exodus 32, hesed comes through as well. We see the true nature of God's hesed. A brief recap is that God brings the people out of Egypt with mighty acts, delivers them from slavery. He provides food, water, and shelter for them, establishes a covenant with them. Literally, in this image we're talking about, he sort of gets married to them, right? He establishes this covenant. And yet, what do? They disobey. They say, no, we don't want you. We'd rather have this golden calf, right? And God gets angry. His anger burns against them. But he shows his hesed by not destroying the people. He's being loyal to the covenant promise that he made with them. He determined to be in relationship with these people even when they rejected him, even when they made him mad, even when they probably deserved to be toast. He was still loyal to that covenant. Even later on, when the people, guess what, continue to reject God, Moses appeals to God's commitment to his promises. In Numbers 14, verses 11 to 19, the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me, in spite of all the signs I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, and I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they." Moses said to the Lord, "But then the Egyptians will hear about it. By your power you brought these people up from among them. And they will tell the inhabitants of this land about it. They have already heard that you, the Lord, are with these people, and that you, Lord, have seen face to face that your clouds chase over them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And if you put all these people to death, leaving none alive, the nations who have heard this report will say, 'The Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he promised them on the oath, so he slaughtered them in the wilderness.' Now may the Lord's strength be displayed just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in chesed and forgiving sin and rebellion. He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation. In accordance with your great chesed, forgive the sin of the people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now." Tim Mackey reminds us here that God's chesed is never based on the worthiness of any given generation. Rather, it's based upon his faithfulness across generations to Abraham's family. Because certain generations of the children of Israel were less faithful than others, amen? Just like certain generations of us are less faithful than others, amen? But God willingly put himself in positions where he had to be incredibly generous. He was so committed to that covenant that he put himself, just by nature of being committed to people, he had to be incredibly generous. So these are just two examples, or a few examples, of God's chesed in the Bible. But where do you think we see the clearest example of God's loyal love or chesed in the Bible? Jesus. So one time the Sunday school answer fits the bill. Jesus, right? The answer to everything. In Jesus, we see that he is God's chesed incarnate. God's chesed is his loyal love to his relationship with his people. And I think if we think about it, Jesus is the definition of this. Think about it. God became man so that he could literally be on the same level with us. You know the phrase, "Let me level with you"? Let's see eye to eye here. That's what Jesus did, quite literally, by becoming man. And then he showed us exactly, he said in several teachings, he was like, "This is how I want you to live, and this is how I want you to love." He literally showed us, and he was committed to his mission to redeem and restore his people. We see this as he quotes the prophet Isaiah in Luke chapter 4. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free." By that verse, we see that, and we know that people are enslaved to sin most in this world. It's a prison that ultimately leads to death and separation from God. And yet Jesus was so committed to his relationship, his covenant with God's people, that he was willing to take on sin and evil just to set us free. He was willing to let sin and evil do its worst on him so we might be free from its power. Jesus was put to death on a cross by the very people he came to save, to take on those powers. And the good news is, he overcame them. The good news is, he overcame evil, sin, and death, and in doing so, he offers us new life. Amen? And that's good news, right, church? Amen? All right, just making sure no one's sleeping here. Now we have a clear picture of God's chesed, right? Through the Old Testament, through Jesus. But how do humans respond to chesed in the Bible? Let's take a look. The human response to hesed in the Bible is, in some cases, but not all, hesed. In the story of Jacob and Joseph, we see this. In Genesis chapter 47, Jacob asks Joseph to do something for him. It says, Jacob lived in Egypt for 70 years, and the years of his life were 147. God bless him, that's a long time. When the time drew near for Israel to die, he called for his son Joseph and said to him, if I have found favor in your eyes, anyone know what word that is? Hain? Put your hand under my thigh and promise me you'll show me hesed and faithfulness. But do not bury me in Egypt. But when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried. I will do as you say, he said. See, Joseph shows loyal love to Jacob because he intends to fulfill his promise to Jacob after he dies. And guess what? Jacob can't pay him back for it. If you need to know why, he's no longer alive. And Joseph's love is based on his commitment to his relationship with his father. That is hesed. We see this same loyal love in the story of Ruth and Naomi. In Ruth chapter 1, 16 and 17, Ruth replied, do not urge me to leave you or turn my back from you. Where I go, where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and then I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me ever be so severely, even if death separates you and me. One scholar explains the story this way. Here there's a contrast set up in the verses of Naomi and Ruth's conversation. In this story, Naomi urges Ruth and her other daughter-in-law, Orpah, there we go, to leave and trust God's hesed to them. Instead, Ruth makes a bold statement and says she will trust God's hesed and go a step further by demonstrating that hesed to Naomi. Isn't that a beautiful story? And that's how we respond to God's hesed with hesed. It inspires us to respond to others with that same loyal love. And we see how it all starts with God's love inspiring our love. So that's a great little section, a mini lesson, if you will, on God's hesed. But the question for us today is, what should our response to God's hesed be? And what does it change about our lives? Because if we come together every Sunday to study God's word, to be in community, but we're not transformed, why are we here? So, what changes? Well, if God's hesed is truly rooted in his commitment to his relationship with his people, it changes how we think about God's love for us. See, we don't have to ask if God really loves us because we know he is still committed to his work to redeem and restore his people. In John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says, the Father is always at work, and so am I. Do you think he stopped since then? In other words, he's committed to his covenant and committed to his mission. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says that he will finish in you the work he started when Christ returns. Does that mean he stopped being committed to his relationship with his people? No. So God is still working. And thus, God is still showing what? Hesed, yes. Second thing that changes is we learn that God isn't rooted in us, but rooted in him. Again, it's not based on our sense of worthiness or how worthy we feel on any given day. It's not based on our circumstances, on what's going on in life. So if your life is looking really bad right now, That does not mean that God doesn't love you. It just means you're going through some stuff, tough stuff, and should really cling to God's love. It's not based on what we do, right? If it was based on what we do, we'd all be in a sad place. But God's love is rooted in his commitment to keep his promises. What's our response to that? I think our response to loyal love should be a desire to be more loyal to him. In essence, loyalty earns loyalty. I think that's how healthy relationships work, right? If you have a friend and they're very loyal to you and you are a healthy person, your response is to be loyal to them, right? And that's how you build great relationships with people. It's how you build great marriages, through loyal love to each other. Finally, we respond to God's love by showing that same loyal love to others. We saw in the Bible, God's loyal love inspires us to show that same love to others. But there's a catch. Don't you love when there's catches? In the same way that God's love for us isn't rooted in our worthiness, in how we feel, in our circumstances, or even what we do, we have to show God's love to people who might not be worthy in our eyes, who we don't feel like loving or being loyal to. We have to show God's love to people who maybe aren't loyal to us and betray us. We have to show God's love to people who haven't done anything to deserve it. Let me share a story with you. There once was a guy who, at the age of 12, stole for the first time. As he grew older, he began to steal more regularly. In fact, he'd be the lookout for his friends while they stole candy from a gas station. It was a group of organized crime, if you will. He would lie to his parents about where he was sometimes. Eventually, the stealing would lead to him stealing from them, too. He liked to manipulate people. He's a con artist sometimes. This man would try to get girls to confess his love for him just to feel in control without reciprocating that love. This man had such anger issues that he would sometimes hurt others. And frankly, what this man did throughout his life, he probably should have gone to jail for some of the things. By the time he was 18, he was so far gone into sin and addiction, he became completely apathetic. Not caring what he did or said. He continued to steal, lie, cheat. He was filled with anger and hate. That was the story of this man. I ask you, based on this story, do you think this guy is worthy of someone's loyal love if he was unloyal to almost everyone? Probably not, right? Do we think he's worthy of loyal love based on his actions of stealing, lying, and displays of violence? No, probably not. Would you find it difficult to love this guy? No, probably not. Well, the man in the story was me. And yet God showed his hesed for me and transformed my life completely. And every time you come across someone who you don't feel like is worthy of loyal love, I want you to think about me. Because I don't deserve to be up here. I don't deserve loyal love. And frankly, too often we put pastors on a pedestal, thinking their lives are perfect. But without Hesed, I guarantee you, I would not be here today. I'd be in jail or dead. Yet it wasn't just God's loyal love that changed me. It was Jessica's loyal love too. And even though God changed my life 8 years ago and it took a complete turn, it didn't change overnight. And I certainly didn't stop some of the patterns of behavior I did when I was younger. And yet Jessica displayed God's love for me by her stick-with-itness in our relationship. You see, Hesed is probably the most powerful force of change in the world. And we have the same power of loyal love, church. So let's go out and use that love and show God's Hesed. So your challenge this week, our challenge this week together, is to go out of our way to show Hesed, loyal love, to someone who we think isn't worthy. To someone who we think hasn't done anything to deserve it or has done everything to not deserve it. That's our challenge. But I want us to imagine what this might change. Close your eyes if you have to. But think about, imagine if that person showed God's love to someone else. If your one act of kindness to one person this week inspired them to be more loving to a spouse or a child. If your act of love broke the cycle of abuse and brokenness in a family. Imagine if that one act spread to another and another and another, creating a ripple effect like no other. Imagine how Newville could change in response to God's love. Imagine the revival. Ruth, you pray for revival all the time. Imagine it. Imagine that that change could start with you showing one person God's Hesed this week. Church, that is our challenge. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your Hesed, your life-changing, expectation-defying Hesed that is not based on us, but on who you are. Thank you for your work of love, of loyal love, in the scriptures, in our lives, in our world today. Thank you that you have not given up on us or stopped being committed to your goal to redeem and renew all of creation. Thank you, Jesus, that you're still working on me. So Holy Spirit, empower us to go and be incarnate love for all those we encounter this week, to show your Hesed in everything we do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jess, can I borrow your Bible? You have too much in here, my love. And I went too far anyway. This is a good kind of Bible. It's full of notes. It's full of highlights. And Genesis is falling out. So, rise for the benediction. For everything that was written in former days was written to teach us, so that through the endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, that we might have hope. May the God who gives us endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus Christ, so that with one heart and one voice, we may glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and so that we may be a shining example of Hesed this week. Go in peace, church.